All right, so Bucky started. I see we have a lot of fans in the audience. I think there was like three people who have seen this show. So let me preface by saying this is a no judge free zone. Everyone close your eyes. Now tell me how many of you watched Scandal. Yes, everybody! I joke. When we talk about Scandal, it feels like a PG-13 Sunday, doesn't it? Sounds like we're going to get kind of crazy today. So this show, Scandal, is all based on this woman here. She plays the role of Olivia Pope. The actress is Kerry Washington. And you're saying, oh, that's eerie, right? You're saying there's so many similarities between Kerry Washington and Carrie Mercer, right? You're saying this is so weird. Not only are we both named Carrie, have the same first name, her last name is Washington, and I've been to Washington State twice. Yeah. And her last name in the show is Pope, and I play the role of a pastor here at Northside. The similarities are endless, though they end right here. Okay? So, Olivia Pope in Scandal, she dedicates her life to protecting the public image of the nation's political elite, making sure that their secret sins or mess-ups never get out, right? She stops scandals, because in most cases, when a scandal surfaces, it usually means your career is over, right? Look at the definition of scandal from the dictionary. An action or event regarded as morally or legally wrong and causing general public outrage. Scandals cause public outrages, which leads to public distrust. And we know scandals exist because we live here. Right? We live here in Illinois. I mean, come on, what's a little Senate seat bribery between friends, right? You remember Rod, right? But Blagojevich is not alone. Blagojevich is the sixth Illinois governor to be subjected to arrest or indictment, okay? Before him, there was this guy, Joel Aldrich Mattson. He was the governor in 1853 to 1857. He tried to cash $200,000 worth of stolen government bank certificates he found in a check box. And when he was questioned about it, he said, I don't know how they got there. Lennington Small, 1921 to 1929, served as the governor, and during this time he was charged with embezzling over $1 million in state funds. You might have heard of this guy. George Ryan, the former... He's okay. My friend actually was on a plane with him a month ago. He's okay. He was found guilty on 18 felony accounts, including racketeering, conspiracy, mail fraud, tax fraud, lying to the FBI. Now, these are just four of the six governors who were caught in a scandal, right? There's recorded scandals among aldermen, the Prison Review Board, the Chicago Department of Water and Management, and the Illinois Toll Highway Authority. Scandal is everywhere. You've probably seen it in your jobs or schools. Little leaks, right? It happens in... too soon? Yeah. It happens in churches. And this is going to shock you. I want you to brace yourself. Sometimes it happens in our nation's capital. It does, right? And this is what this TV show Scandal is all about. Stopping scandals from going public. So they have to do cover-ups. They got to do redirecting. They got to do lies. And that's Olivia Pope's job. She is very, very, very busy lady, all right? She's a very busy lady because scandal is always going on in this show. But here's the thing with scandals. Scandals have a beginning. A scandal starts with a temptation, okay? Starts with a temptation, whether it's lust, temptation of power, temptation of greed. A scandal starts wanting something you're not supposed to have, right? And they always seem to involve either sex or money or greed. Now, a scandal only occurs when a temptation is actually acted upon. I mean, we don't read top stories in the Chicago Tribune about presidents and governors and aldermen who were tempted by money, sex, or power. Can you imagine today's top story? Today, the governor of Illinois was tempted to sleep with his intern. That's not what we hear. We hear, today, the governor of Illinois was caught having an affair with his intern. Scandals only occur when temptations are acted upon, just like sin. We learned that in the whole Good and Evil series, right? Temptation is not a sin. It's only when you give in to the temptation that it's a sin. So in this show, in order to avoid any type of scandal, in order to make sure the person who messed up doesn't reap the consequences of their sin, there are cover-ups. Now, this is completely very, very far from God's way of thinking regarding sin, right? But we've bought into this philosophy too. Mess up, cover up, move on. We've all done it. We've all done it. I steal money from my parents. I blame it on my sibling or my crazy Aunt Judy who just came to visit, right? Everyone still likes me, and let's move on. I lie to someone. I tell a few more lies to cover it up. Everyone still thinks I'm great. Move on. I lied on my taxes. I didn't get audited. Everyone still thinks I'm great. Move on. I ran that traffic light. I got a ticket in the mail. I claimed it was a faulty camera. I still have my $100 in my pocket. I'm okay. Let's move on. I gossiped about our church board president, Sam. I covered myself by saying it was a prayer concern. Everyone still thinks I'm great. Move on, right? Mess up, cover up, move on. This philosophy relies on lies, absolutely no accountability, and when we cover up, we never confess to our Lord what our sin is. We never confess Him. We're never honest with Him. We never own what we did. And the problem of that sin is never dealt with. We're going to talk about this more in a minute, because there's another philosophy we do sometimes with this. Oh, I left it out. Sorry, so I'm going to go back. I'll just tell you what it is. It's mess up, done. Mess up, done. We mess up, we sin, we do something that we're so ashamed of before God, we do something we're so ashamed of before in front of other people because we're embarrassed we did it, and then we believe we're completely washed up. We believe we're completely out of God's plan, right? We believe that we're no longer worthy to be a part of God's plan, and possibly maybe we're not accepted by God any longer. I have an addiction, I'm done. There's no way I can walk into church. I had an affair, or I slept with someone before marriage, I'm done. There's no way I can ever be happy or in a godly marriage. I had an abortion. I'm done. I'll never be forgiven. I stole money from my company. I'm done. There's never any way I'm going to be trusted again. DCFS was called on me. I'm done. I will never be a good parent. I gossiped and spread a lot of trouble amongst my friends. I'm done. I can never be a good friend again. I turned my back on God so many times. I'm done. I can never be a committed follower to Him again. These I'm done thoughts are, I'll never be forgiven. What I did will never be forgotten. It's going to haunt me for the rest of my life. I will always carry around this scarlet letter on myself. I'm discounted from any type of church ministry or position, whether it's paid or volunteer, because of what I've done in my past. I am running out. I am out of running for God's blessing and purpose for my life. Mess up, done. This is another philosophy that's completely different on how God deals with sin. It's a wrong philosophy. Mess up never means done. Never. Our life is not the National Spelling Bee where you miss a letter and you're out. Mess up never means done. God is fully aware that you are going to mess up. Even you who sits there saying you're a perfectionist, God is very aware that you are going to mess up. Look at this scripture. It's very clear. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You've heard this verse before. But look at this one too. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. See, the first part of both of these philosophies is very true. Mess up. We all mess up. Now, just because we all mess up doesn't give us a free ticket to mess up town, all right? That doesn't mean we can go and mess up all we want because everybody does it and God expects it because we're all sinners, because messing up has consequences. It does. And often they are very, 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 very painful. Isaiah 59:2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore. Sin offends our holy God. It separates us from Him. And when we sin, we are choosing a path that's completely different from what God wants for us. We are missing out on His blessings. We are missing out the power that comes from God. We are missing out on His peace. We're missing out on His spirit, His wisdom. And it opens a lot of doors for a lot of pain and hurt. And the Bible, it is full of so many mess ups. So many things that we're calling today scandals, right? Big ones, little ones, sex ones, murder ones, sex and murder ones. Scandals over money, scandals over power, scandals among God's chosen people, scandals among kings, priests, temple leaders, scandals among a disciple, among the people that Jesus hung out with. There's scandals everywhere. And we're going to look at one messy scandal in God's Word this morning because it's one of the biggies. Well, when I think of a biggie scandal, this is the one I look to. You probably are thinking of it too. David and Bathsheba. King David and very scandalous. All right? King David is God's king for Israel. God picked him. God anointed him. God was with David, empowering him and equipping him to be the best king he can be. And God was blessing him. Look what 1 Chronicles says. And David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and had greatly blessed his kingdom for the sake of the people of Israel. And David, man, he loved God. He wrote Psalm 23. How much do we love this psalm? It's not all up here. I'm just going to read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. This is a guy who intimately knows God. He has this deep, fulfilling, satisfied relationship with his Lord without apology, that he is willing as a king to write this beautiful poetry about it. He loves God. And then one day, temptation comes before him. He sees this hot lady bathing on the roof, right? He sees her, and he comes to a crossroad. He comes to a point in the road. 2 Samuel 11 says, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and she was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The good-looking bathing lady is married. She's married. God's law would prohibit him from lusting after her, sleeping with her, and marrying her. So David now has a decision regarding whether this is just temptation, and this becomes a story of temptation, or this becomes the golden corral of sin. All right, he's got a choice here. This can be a temptation that he fights off, or he can make this into a whole path of sin that he wasn't ready. He's at a crossroads. You've been there. Every time we're faced with a temptation, we are at a crossroad. He is at a crossroad. He could have run back to bed. He could have took a cold bath. He could have stuck his head in some pillows, right? He could have head out to battle like the other kings were doing, right? He could have gone to work. He could have gone out there. He could have grabbed the scrolls from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and found something in there. Let me see. Scroll through. Oh, yes. You must not cover your neighbor's house. You must not cover your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox. Good thing the ox or donkeys weren't bathed up, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. He could have found that if he chose any other way than the route that he took. Because God always gives a way out of temptation. And we went through this with a good, and he would say, no, he doesn't. I was just stuck. I couldn't do anything. He always gives a way out of temptation. David could have done many things at his crossroad, but he chose to mess up. 2 Samuel 11, 4, then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. And then guess what? Of course, like an after-school special, Bathsheba gets pregnant, right? And there's no need to go on Maury, because we know who the father is, because her husband is off on battle fighting. So there's no possible way it's Uriah's baby. So people, we have a scandal on our hands, right? King David, the king who everyone knows was chosen by God, the king that everyone knows has a heart for God, breaks one of God's commands, impregnating Uriah's wife. And this is exactly the type of story you would see on Scandal. So even though David went down this road of mess up, he's not predestined to stay on the road of mess up. He could take another path. He really could. He could go mess up, cover up, move on. We learned that philosophy. He can do mess up, done. Done. I quit being king, man. I'm never going to be God's man. I'm done, done, done. Not going to follow. Might as well break all the commands. I'm already going down the road. Might as well just do it all. Or he can do this, mess up, repent, live. Even if this is your very first time in church, we all know which philosophy God wants. We know. God is always about repentance. God is always about forgiveness. And forgiveness only comes when you have a repentive heart. And it's only found in this philosophy. No matter how bad things get, God is able to set things right again. He is a God who delights in giving second chances by getting us back on track. I wish I could tell you that David chose this philosophy, but he did not. He chose philosophy number one. He chose a cover-up. David refused to admit his sin. He refused to take the consequences of his sin at that point. So he did a cover-up. And this is where Olivia Pope would have come on the scene in the TV show Scandal. She comes in and she covers up. Now, David didn't need Olivia Pope because he came up with his own cover-up plan. So David brings Bathsheba's husband Uriah back for more. The plan was get Uriah home, get him to sleep with his wife, and then when she is with baby, he would believe that the baby is his. Now Uriah was too concerned with all his fellow mates who are fighting in battle for him to stop, go back, and be with his wife because his rest of the soldiers aren't going home to be with their wives. So the plan falls through. So now David has to liquidate the situation. He has to go to a next cover-up story, which gets a little more intense. 2 Samuel 11 says, so the next morning David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigns Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed among the several other Israelite soldiers. Talk about a mess up cover up. Move on. David moves on from this. He has her husband killed. He moves on from this. He takes Bathsheba as his wife. Bathsheba has a baby, but there are consequences. The prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him a story based on David's sin that he committed. And the weight of David's sin hits him in the face. He realizes exactly the sinful road he is on. He says, and David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. And you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. The consequence is pretty severe, right? It is. But that's the reality of sin. God makes it very clear from the beginning. He does not change. Death is often a consequence for sin, right? And sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, and it's going to cost you more than you ever wanted it to cost or whatever you expected it to pay. God does not change. He is a holy God, and he does not let sin go unpunished. That's just who he is. That's who he always has been. So with the reality of sin and its consequences in place, David is finally brought to a place of repentance. Repent. And we have a beautiful psalm, just like we have Psalm 23 that David wrote, we have a beautiful psalm of David coming to this point of repentance where he says he messed up. Psalm 51 intros it. We know exactly when this psalm was written. For the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. This is what he writes. This is his mess up repentance time. And I'm just going to do the first four verses of this, but check it out in your Bibles today. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. That's God's way of dealing with sin. Mess up, repent, live. I mean, God wants our repentance. He wants us to acknowledge sin, not cover it up, right? And that's tough because our pride sometimes doesn't allow us to admit that we've messed up, especially to God and especially to the people we've messed up to. Our pride stops us from that. But I want you to look at the person next to you right now. Go ahead, look at the person next to you. They mess up. All right, look at the other person next to you. They mess up. We can't hide that. We all mess up. We all do the first part. And the next part is so hard for us, though we know that everybody messes up. But here's the thing with God. He never rejects a repentant heart. He loves it. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. He doesn't. He always accepts. It doesn't matter how many times you have done it. When you come back with a repentant heart that feels the weight of your sin and you say, I am sorry for this. I want things right between you and me, God. He loves it. That's part of his plan for your life, is that you mess up and then you repent and then you turn from that and you don't go back to that same again, sin again, because you're different. You're changed. You're a new creation. And then you live in the blessings of the life that God wants you to have. And you say, I don't even know. I'm not David. I can't pen these fancy words. If you're at a part where you're now, you're like, I don't even know how to repent. I don't even know how to turn from my sin. I don't even know how to ask forgiveness. Just take Psalm 51 yourself. Look it up in your Bible. Open your Bible like this, halfway in between. Psalms are going to find there. Look for 51. Read Psalm 51 and put your own words in it. For example, if we were entering, I was entering Psalm 51 in my version, for God, a Psalm of Carrie, regarding the time when Carol, the music director, came to her after Carrie stole candy from Baby Lake's Easter basket, all right? I specifically say what the sin is, right? No matter if Carol confronted me on it, or I felt the weight of my sin, or somebody else approached me with it, or I just been running from the sin, was fully aware of it, and then I look at Psalm 51 and I write it, have mercy, oh God, because of your unfailing love. I recognize that he loves me despite me. He loves me despite mess up. There's no other God like that. There's no other person like that. Because of your great provision, blot out the stains of my sins, list them. If you're having a hard time and you have a sin that you are recurring, list it out. Say it out loud to God. Sometimes when we say it out loud to God, it hits us much harder. Say it out loud to him. Use this scripture. Wash me clean from it. Purify me from my sin. Say it again. Say again what your sin is. He loves an honest heart. He hates cover-ups. He hates lies. He hates change-a-roos. Be honest with him. For I recognize rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Insert. That's how you repent. That's how you turn to God. You're just truthful with him. You're truthful with a heart that says, I'm not going to do today what I did last night. I'm not going to do today what I did 10 minutes ago. I am changing. I am messed up. I am repenting. And I am going to move on. And I'm going to live the way that you want me to, God. I want to go back one more time to this one. Mess up done. If you sit here today believing that you have messed up way too many times to have a relationship with God, you are so wrong. I promise you, you are so wrong, right? It may be how your boss has operated, maybe how your family has operated. Some families operate that way. You mess up one too many times, you're out of the family. It may be how your brother operates, or your sister, maybe how the bank operates, right? But that's not how God operates. He is never a God of mess up done. I mean, imagine if I loaned you $1,000. Please don't get any ideas. I don't have it. All right, imagine if I loaned you $1,000, right? And then we made a decision that you're going to pay me back $25 a month. And maybe your spending got a little crazy this month and you didn't have the $25. And you just said, oh, forget it. I'll never pay it back. I'm just not going to pay any more money. I don't want you to do that, right? I want you the next month to make good on it and give me the $25. God doesn't want you to throw out your whole walk with him because you messed up. That doesn't make sense to him. It means get back on track. Get back on his way. Repent and say, I'm sorry, I messed up, and I'm not going to do that again. And change it. He wants us to always mess up. No, he doesn't really want us to always mess up. You know what I'm saying there? We're going to mess up. He wants us to repent, and then he wants us to live. There is absolutely no end to his grace. None. You can't pretend that it's too much. You can't feel like it's too much. There is no end to it. So if you are dealing with a sin right now, if you're dealing with a scandal, stop covering up. Stop pretending that it's not happening. Stop lying to cover up that lie to cover up that lie. Or if you have messed up and you've decided it's too late for you, you're done with this Christianity thing. You might come on Sunday just for appearances, but you're done because you've messed up. Stop doing that. God says, repent, turn from whatever you're doing, and turn to me, and we're going to start fresh. We're going to start new. Because I got this path for you, and I got this plan for you that's unbelievable. And yeah, you might have been going down this path for a very long time, but guess what? I got a shortcut right here back to me. It's called repentance. Zigzag down there, and you are back with me. If you mess up, you repent, and you live. You keep living because he's got abundant life for you. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that David, though he felt the huge consequences of losing this child and this marriage, Lord, that you had big blessings for him in store the rest of his days, God. And you had a plan for him that did not end because he messed up, God. And you called him and you brought someone into his life, and Father, he sought forgiveness from you and he repented, and we thank you, God, for his repentance. And Father, if there's something that is in our faces right now, in our hearts right now, Lord, that we have covered up and we have hid from, or we've just quit on you, Father, that today would be the day that we just come to you and we repent. We take that Psalm 51 and we say, my sin is huge, but you are faithful. My heart is heavy, but you are faithful. My mess up feels huge, but Jesus, what you did on the cross covers any mess up I possibly could ever do. And Father, I pray if there's someone in this room here that just cannot grasp that idea that you can take them back, Lord, that right now you would just, in your powerful, supernatural way, just give them a tug in their heart that says that they can come back right now. And Father, and if there's a history of cover-ups and lies to protect the hurt or the embarrassment or the shame, God, that you would just reveal them that there's nothing better than the truth and getting right with you, despite whatever consequences that might happen in the world. And I pray that you'd give them the courage to do that today. Father, our sin doesn't have to become a scandal. Our sin can be proof that you are a God with huge blood and huge grace that covers it all. We thank you for your compassion and unfailing, unbelievable, unworthy that we are of your grace. Amen. Thank you.